And I want to invite the rest of you to open your Bible with me to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, chapter 3. Today we're continuing our sermon series called We Are a Christ-Centered Community. And what that sermon series title may lack in cool points, I hope it makes up for in clarity points, okay? Here's who we are as a church. We are a Christ-centered community, a gospel community. And today, we're going to kind of consider some of the community dimension of who we are as a church a little bit further as we look at Hebrews chapter 3. But before we look at the reading of God's Word, just a recollection from my own brain here. So I think it was just a little bit after I had graduated from college. A number of years ago now, I guess, and a number of the college-age people and 20-somethings here in this church decided for the fun of it that we would have kind of an overnight time to hang out together. And so a bunch of guys were staying at one house, and a bunch of girls were staying at another house, and the girls made a lot of good plans. They all brought snacks. They brought things to bake. They organized things. It was really wise of them. The guys, on the other hand, somehow neglected to make these wise plans. We didn't think to organize that stuff, and so I guess the girls heard that we didn't think to bring food for ourselves, and so one of the girls, filled with mercy, reflecting the grace and compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ, she decided to drive over to our place and drop off a box of brownie mix so that we could have something to eat. I guess they figured that even a bunch of single dudes could handle brownie mix. It's not that complicated, right? Even single dudes can do it. There's just three ingredients. It's all it takes. You just take the brownie mix and you pour it into the bowl. Not that difficult. You crack two eggs or something and you mix it in with the brownie mix, and then you pour water in there, you mix it up, you stick it in the oven, and then if you pull it out of the oven at the right time, brownies. Simple as that. Even single dudes can handle it, right? No problem. Except for one thing. At the single dude's house, we didn't have any eggs. So we did what any reasonable group of single dudes would have done. We decided to substitute about an egg's worth of olive oil instead of the eggs. You're gasping with culinary self-righteousness. It's offensive to me. As if we were supposed to know that if brownies require brownie mix, eggs, and water, as if we were supposed to know that you can't just skip the eggs. As if we were supposed to know that you can't just skip one of the key ingredients. So we put it in the oven and we waited the right amount of time. And then we went to the oven at the appointed hour. We opened it. And we pulled out a pan of soupy chocolate goulash. It smelled kind of chocolatey, but it did not look anything like the picture on the box. And I think even in a gathering of single dudes, I don't think anyone wanted to eat it. Here's the important lesson that we learned that day. Single dudes, pay attention. If brownies require brownie mix, eggs, and water, you can't skip the eggs. You can't just skip a key ingredient. Without a key ingredient, it just isn't going to work, right? And I want to suggest today that the same is true with our church. If our vision for a healthy church requires a few simple ingredients of the gospel and community and the Great Commission, then you can't just skip community. You can't just say, I know the Bible says a lot of stuff about relationships, but we'll just pour in gospel doctrine, and we'll go out and do some things for Jesus together, and in place of community, we're going to substitute some really great YouTube videos. You can't just say we're going to put in gospel doctrine, We're going to go out and do some things together in our community, but in place of genuine relational fellowship, we're just going to mix in 300 friends on Facebook. If a healthy local church requires gospel, community, and mission, listen, we can't skip community. We can't skip real relationships with real people. If we do, the result might end up smelling kind of churchy, right? But it's not going to look anything like the picture we see in the New Testament. Community is not an optional add-on to our vision as a church. Listen, community is a key ingredient. The title of last week's sermon was "We Need the Gospel." And that's the most foundational ingredient. No doubt about it. We need the gospel. But the title of today's message is "We Need One Another." Let's read what the New Testament has to say about this issue of our need for one another in Hebrews chapter 3, and I'll begin reading in verse 12. This is the word of the Lord. Hebrews 3:12 says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end." This is the word of the Lord. God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would you speak your word to our hearts? Would you use your word to transform our lives and our fellowship and our relationships and our experience of community? Holy Spirit, would you accomplish your purpose in our lives through your word this morning? We pray in the name of our great Savior Jesus. Amen. Well, today, for the sake of simplicity, I'm mainly going to focus on verse 13, but I wanted you to get a feel for this whole thing. And here's a quick roadmap for what we're going to be doing here in our passage today. First, we're just going to consider what are we called to do according to this passage of Scripture. And then we're going to consider why are we called to do it. And then having looked at what we're called to do and why we're called to do it, we're going to land this message with a few specific takeaways for us as a church, okay? So first of all, what are we called to do? We're called to do one another ministry, right? It's right there at the very beginning of verse 13. This is the central call or command of this passage. Verse 13, exhort one another. There it is. And when some of us hear that word exhort, I know that what may come to mind is this picture of just yelling at people. Maybe you feel like I'm yelling at you right now, so maybe I should say it more softly. But maybe what comes to mind is this picture of just yelling at people. But I want to assure you, this Greek term used here in this passage is not just, it's not just calling us to be a church of people who yell at one another. It's not calling for an abrasive personality. The term that's used here actually often is translated comfort one another or encourage one another. And certainly it does have that sense of exhorting people, calling, speaking words to them that will strengthen them and stir them up, but it hasn't lost that flavor of comfort and encouragement. So this isn't something about having an abrasive personality. To exhort or to encourage one another means speaking to one another with an aim to strengthen one another. That's what this is talking about. Church, here's what you're called to do. You're called to speak to one another. You're not just called to be spoken to once a week by a pastor. You're called to speak to one another with an aim of strengthening one another. That might happen through speaking words of encouragement in a time of trial or hardship. It might come through speaking words that are challenging each other to live a different kind of life. It might come through words that are reminding us of the truth of who God is today. It might come through reminding one another of who we are in union with Christ. It might come as we open the Word and share truth from Scripture. It might come as we're just speaking to each other off the cuff and saying, you know that this is what's true in the gospel. One way or another, what this passage is calling us to is to a habit of speaking to one another with an aim of strengthening one another. Maybe an illustration will be helpful. A few months ago, I was in a small group meeting with a few other guys who were all sitting around Chris Merton's table over at Chris's house. And we were there at a care group meeting, and I had shared with the guys there at their table that I had seen in my heart that I was kind of getting dragged down in anxiety and worry at that time. There was fear that was kind of weighing me down, and I wasn't living with the kind of joy that I would have wanted, and I realized that I had been maybe becoming more aloof at the dinner table instead of really being present there with my family. And so I was confessing these things to the other guys. I was asking them for input, telling them I was seeking to repent, but I wanted their help as I was seeking to repent. And I remember that those guys opened their Bibles that night, that Thursday night, to Matthew chapter 6. And they started to share with me from this familiar passage about worry. And I remember that Nat Underhill and Matt McGinnis in particular were kind of tag team exhorting me with the truth. They were reminding me of what's true about God and calling me to live in the rest that comes about when we see what's true about God there. I remember Matt in particular saying, God is going to take care of you. You need to believe that. And here's the thing. Obviously, I've read Matthew 6 before, right? It's not like the first time I've ever seen these things before in the Bible. Those brothers there, they didn't give me any new revelation from God that night that I had never encountered before. But listen, that night, I didn't need something new. That night, what I needed was the same old message that was still true, right? And I needed to hear it from someone else being spoken into my life. And as a result of hearing those brothers speaking the truth of God's word into my life, I went home that night reminded of the trustworthiness of God. Because of those brothers had taken the time to speak that truth to me, I went home strengthened in my faith that day, right? See, that night I was benefiting from one another ministry. And actually, as it turns out, and this is so often the case, I wasn't the only one who was benefiting even. It wasn't only me. I still remember Nat Underhill is sharing some truth there that was kind of springboarding out of Matthew 6. And when he finished sharing these truths, this other guy leaned forward and put his elbow on the table and he said, yeah, I don't know what Josh got out of that, but that's exactly what I needed to hear tonight. So we have a multitasking God, right? Have you seen that happen before? He has a way of getting things done in multiple people's lives as we exhort one another, as we encourage one another, as we build one another up in the truth. Exhort one another, Hebrews 3:13 says. And before we move on from what we're called to do you see how frequently we're called to do it? Look with me again at these verses in Hebrews 3, or these words in Hebrews 3:13. Exhort one another, how often? What does it say? You can say it out loud. Every day. Oh my goodness. As long as it's called today. In other words, if it's a day of the week that ends in the letter Y, you need one another ministry. Every day. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. You get what I'm saying? Ends with the letter Y. Is that too cheesy to even get a grunt from you? As long as it's called today, you need one another ministry. We need each other. Every day that's called today. Now, you can rest assured here, I'm not reading this passage and I'm not preaching on it because I'm about to propose that we have small group meetings every night of the week that are required for every member of the church. That's not where I'm going with this, but here's what I would say. Community and one another ministry are such a priority in the New Testament's view that we shouldn't go a day without experiencing the benefits of one another ministry. Now, that can happen in a variety of ways. If there are any other believers there in your home, you're going to be experiencing, Lord willing, ideally, some one another ministry right there in your home. It can happen through small interactions with each other and so on and so forth. But look, this priority of community, this priority of one another ministry is such a high priority that in the New Testament's picture of what the church should look like, we should be ministering to each other not just on Sundays, and not just on Sundays plus two times a month on Thursdays, but day after day after day. Amen. We should be encouraging and building each other up. And when you read the New Testament's picture of what church participation looks like, all of a sudden, getting to a small group meeting three or four times a month, that doesn't sound like all that high of a standard anymore, does it? The New Testament placed a very high premium on one another ministry. Exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today. Why? Why are we called to do this? Our passage gives us a couple reasons behind this call to one another ministry. Here's the first reason. The first reason is because eternal security is a community project. I'm borrowing that phrase from John Piper and his writings. Eternal security is a community project. Hebrews 3:12 warns the brothers. That is, it's warning people who are connected with the local church not to become hardened toward God so that they will not fall away from the true and living God. Hebrews 3:12 is concerned that the hearers like you and me will not end up like the seed in Jesus' parable that's sown among the rocks. You know what happens to the seed that's sown among the rocks? In Jesus' parable of the sower, the seed that's sown among the rocks, the word of God hits a life and something seems to be happening. But then trials come, persecution comes, hardship comes. And that seed, instead of growing up and bearing fruit, Jesus says it falls away. That person falls away. The author of Hebrews picks up that language here. Don't let your life become like the seed that Jesus talked about, or become like the soil that Jesus talked about. The word hits your life. And initially there's some intrigue and some interest. But then when hardship comes, we say, no, I'm not really that interested in this stuff. The author of Hebrews doesn't want us to become like the seed that's sown among the thorn bushes in Jesus' parable. Jesus says that's like the one who sows seed, who just casts it out there right in the middle of these thorny bushes. And as the seed begins to sprout up, it finds that all of these other thorny bushes all around of it, which represent, Jesus says, the deceitfulness of wealth, the desires of the flesh, in other words, they choke out the life that appears to be beginning to grow. The author of Hebrews is concerned that the hearers of this warning not end up like the seed that's sown among rocks or the seed that's sown among thorn bushes. He's concerned that trials and temptations will not choke out the word in our lives. And so he actually adds this sober reminder in verse 14, saying that we have already come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. You know what the proof is of the genuineness of faith? It's endurance of faith. And without an enduring faith, we don't have the assurance that Hebrews 3:14 gives us. We have already come to share in Christ. That's already true of you. If only you just hold on to your original confidence to the end. Listen, these words should sober us and remind us of the eternal urgency of persevering in the faith. It should remind us of the eternal urgency of continuing on with Jesus, the eternal urgency of not just starting out with an interest in Jesus, but continuing all the way to the finish line with faith in Jesus Christ. Now, the scriptures are also abundantly clear from the teaching of Jesus to the teaching of the rest of the New Testament to the promises of God in the Old Testament. The scriptures are abundantly clear that for those who are in Christ Jesus, nothing will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord, right? Nothing. Nothing will ever be able to separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But here's the thing. Do you know how God in Christ holds on to his people and keeps them near his love? Do you know how he does that? According to Hebrews chapter 3, one of the key ways that God holds on to his people and doesn't let them fall away, one of the key ways that Christ keeps people in the grip of his love and does not allow them to run out and be deceived and hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, one of the key means that God uses, that Christ uses, is the other people in his body. Did you see the connection between verse 12 and verse 13? Watch out! Take care! This is urgent! Lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. How's that going to happen? How do we take care? How do we make sure to guard against that danger? How do we make sure that we will persevere in the faith? How do we ensure that we will be eternally secure? Here's how Christ secures us. Here's how he holds on to us. Exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today. You see, this is one of the reasons why we are called to prioritize and value one another ministry. Because our eternal security in God's design under the loving hand of Christ is a community project. That's what Hebrews 3 tells us. But there's a second reason why we're called into this kind of one another ministry. Not only because eternal security is a community project, but also to help us guard against the deceptions and lies of sin. Did you know that sin is deceptive? Look at what Hebrews 3:13 says. Exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, in order that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Christian, did you know that sin lies to you? Did you know that the desires of the flesh want to deceive you? Christian, did you realize that sin has been lying to you all week long? Lying to you about who you are, lying to you about who your spouse is, lying to you about who your roommates are, lying to you about how much you need an iPhone 6. Connected with a few people. Lying to you about how happy you would be if only you had a little more financial security. Lying to you about how much happier you would be if only your boss were removed and replaced with someone better, or replaced with you for that matter. Your sin has been lying to you all week long. Did you know that? Christian, do you know in advance that sin is going to be lying to you throughout the entire week that is to come? Listen to me. The truly spiritual person is not the person who doesn't ever hear lies of the flesh. That's not what it means to be a truly spiritual person. I mean, Jesus heard lies of the devil thrown at him. The truly spiritual person is not the one who doesn't ever hear lies of the flesh. The truly spiritual person is the one who resists the lies of the flesh with the truth of God's word. Don't be duped into thinking that once you become a Christian, then you should be done fighting against the deceptions of sin. That's not the perspective of the author of the book of Hebrews, is it? Hebrews 3:13 says to the church, sin is deceptive, it's deceitful, it's lying to you. To put it another way, Hebrews 3:13 tells us that sin is kind of like halitosis. You know what halitosis is? It's the medical term for stinky breath. Oral malodor, I think, is what WebMD calls it. Whereas my daughter likes to call it pirate breath. I don't know where she got that, but it works, right? Pirate breath is deceptive. You almost never detect it until someone else helps you see it. So sometimes I'm putting my younger daughter to bed at night. I'm laying her in the bed and I give her a kiss and she covers her nose and says, "Daddy, you have pirate breath." "No, I don't." I like to think of myself as a person with minty fresh breath 24 hours a day. Never mind my addiction to coffee, my love for spicy foods, you know, and so on and so forth. I like to think of myself as a person with minty fresh breath wherever I go. Halitosis is deceptive like that, isn't it? Sometimes I need the help of my daughter to point it out to me. And at first, I might not even like it. You know, has someone pointed out to you recently that you might need a stick of gum? The first feeling is a sinking feeling. Not a happy feeling at first. But usually, the wise person, about 30 seconds later, begins to realize, "Oh my goodness, if she hadn't pointed out to me that I needed a stick of gum, if she hadn't had the courage to point that out to me, if she hadn't cared for me enough to point that out to me, I would have been walking around stinking out everybody in my community all day long." Sin is a little bit like halitosis. It's deceptive. We don't always perceive it clearly in ourselves. Sometimes we need the help of others to point it out to us. So, like earlier this week, I'm at the dinner table, and it's a very loud and noisy night at the table. I've already spoken with several different children about not interrupting other people and so on and so forth. And as soon as I finish talking with one child about not interrupt, actually, I'm not even finished with it, and another child interrupts me while I'm talking to another child about not interrupting anymore. And I responded loudly, sharply. And of course, it was very justified. I don't think I quite shouted like that, but it was very justified in my mind. Later on, Katie's talking with me about that, and she's pointing out to me that the anger of man does not bring about the righteousness of God, as the book of James says. And that's not my problem. I use that verse in counseling other people, you know. I already know that verse. Memorized it a long time ago. Checked that one off the list. So you are trying to nail the wrong person with impatience here. Sin is a little bit like halitosis, isn't it? It's deceptive. Don't always see it clearly ourselves. Sometimes I need the help of my loving wife to help me see a little more clearly that I don't just need a breath mint, I need a Savior. Sometimes I need my brothers in my small group to help me see, yeah, all the evidence is right here underneath my nose. I might not smell it, but it's plain to others. And maybe there's that sinking feeling at first, that defensiveness that comes from the deception of sin. Maybe it stings at first. Maybe I think I'd rather not have someone pointing these things out to me. But after a little bit of reflection, it's not hard to realize, you know what? Katie is helping me grow in Christ's likeness. She's helping me love other people. She's helping me love the people I love the most in the world more faithfully, more fruitfully. Why would I not be excited about that? What are we called to do? We're called to minister to one another, to exhort one another, to encourage one another, and to do so day after day after day, not just one day a week. Why are we called to do it? For the very urgent reason that eternal security is a community project, and for the very down-to-earth reason that sin is deceptive. Let's consider a few takeaways for us today. Takeaway number one, let's value one another ministry more deeply. Let's value it more deeply than we typically do. Before we get to the practices related to one another ministry, I just want to start here. How highly do we value the ministry of others and our ministry to others in our hearts? How highly do we view this? Do we think of it as just an optional ingredient in God's recipe for the church? Or do we see it as the vital ingredient that it is in God's design? Listen, Christianity is a team sport. It's not an individual sport. Right now I'm coaching a little kids' soccer team here in the Park District. A lot of fun. If you know anything about soccer, you know it's a team sport. You will not win soccer games playing me versus them. It's a team sport. But with seven-year-olds, that's a hard concept to get. And the funny thing is, with seven-year-olds, some kids are gifted enough and strong enough to score some goals without working with their teammates, right? And so they can start to develop these wrong ideas and these bad habits. Look, I scored goals without anybody else helping me. Just give me the ball. I'll take care of it all by myself. But as their coach, who's played a few years of soccer more than they have in my life, I know that if they really want to go further in soccer, at some point they're going to have to learn that no matter how gifted they are, no matter how talented they are, no matter how hardworking they are, they're going to need to learn to play soccer like a team sport, not me versus all of them, right? I think similar things need to happen for some of us in the Christian life, and sometimes repeatedly. Christianity is a team sport. We do this together as a church team, together as a church body, together as a family. It's not just me versus the world, the flesh, and the devil until the last day. Now, maybe some of you are gifted enough, you're diligent enough, you're strong enough, you're devoted enough, you're hardworking enough, that you've met some goals along the way, more or less me versus the world, the flesh, and the devil. But listen, I'm telling you here as a coach who's seen this play out in many people's lives, and I'm telling you, on the basis of what God's word says here in Hebrews 3:13. If you want to go further in your walk with the Lord, if you want to bear more fruit between now and the last day, you're going to have to learn that Christianity is a team sport. It's not an individual event. You're going to have to learn to value the contributions of others. Maybe you're a stronger player than some of the other people around you. Maybe you think you are and you're not. Maybe you are a stronger player than some other people around you. I don't know. Maybe you feel like you're the weakest person here in this room. You don't even belong on this team. Listen, from the strongest to the weakest. It's true on a soccer team. It's true in the Christian walk of faith. So we need each other. Ultimately, we need Jesus Christ. But how does he keep us? How does he grow us? How does he help us bear fruit? Through the ministry of his body. Through the ministry of one another to each other. So here's takeaway number one. Let's value one another ministry more deeply. Takeaway number two. Let's involve others humbly. When we talk about the fact that sin is deceptive, let's not just think about all the other people we know who are probably deceived by their sin right now. Sin is deceptive. Oh yeah, there's a lot of people in this room deceived by their sin today. See it all over their faces. Yeah, when we read that about the deceptiveness of sin, you know where I need to start watching out for the deceptiveness of sin? Right here. Let's involve others wisely and humbly in our lives. Tuesday mornings have been just a huge blessing to me in my life over the last 4 months or so. Tuesday morning, 6 a.m., get together with a few other guys. Tim and Dylan and Jason are there before work early in the morning. Some of us are dressed for success. Some of us are dressed in Adidas sweatpants. Won't mention who is who. We're there at 6 a.m. week after week on Tuesday mornings, and we gather there in the corner of Starbucks, and we sit around that table, and those have just become for me a precious opportunity to receive encouragement and exhortation from other brothers on a regular basis. And listen, I can tell you right now, after 4 months of meeting with these guys week after week, I can tell you I'm a better dad because I've been taking that time to get together with other dudes regularly. I'm a better husband. Go ask Katie. I think she'll tell you that. I'm a more devoted disciple of Jesus because of the encouragement and the exhortations of those men over the last 4 months or so. But here's the thing. I mean, yes, God might use those guys from time to time by just kind of supernaturally telling them what I need to hear, even if I'm not opening up myself. He might from time to time do that. But more often than not, you know how they know what I need to hear? By me humbly and transparently opening up my life. If I want to benefit from their encouragement and exhortation, if I want to be built up as a husband, if I want to be built up as a dad, if I want to be more devoted as a disciple of Jesus, I'm going to need to be inviting others into what's really going on in my heart and my life. And so over the last 4 months, I've just, you know, we go and every week we just ask guys, what's going on in your life? And then we just take turns barfing up all the ugly details there on the Starbucks table on Tuesday morning. For my part, I've talked about my relationship with my wife, Katie. And by opening up details of my relationship with my wife, I've grown through their encouragement and exhortation. I've talked about worry and anxiety in my life, and through opening that up, I've benefited from their encouragement and exhortation. I've talked about the fact that in my personal prayer life, I want to be more devoted to personal, private prayer in the mornings. We've talked about my relationship with the child in my house with whom I am most likely to be impatient. We've talked at least a little bit about my personal finances. I actually think I should probably talk with them more about that. We've talked about living every day like an ambassador for Jesus Christ. And in each of those areas, as I just come and just, wow, here are the details, it gives these guys an opportunity to encourage and exhort me from the Word in the ways that I need help week by week, day after day. Let me ask you, what's an area in your life where you need to involve others? Is God putting his finger on something in general that you just know, you know what, God's put his finger on that, and maybe I could benefit a little bit more from one another ministry if I'd open that up? What do you need to open up for others so that they can speak into your life? Takeaway number two, let's involve others humbly. Takeaway number three, let's encourage others daily. Let's encourage and exhort one another daily. Exhort one another every day. So listen, I just want to put a challenge out there for you this morning. You ready for your challenge? Here's the challenge I want to put in front of you. In light of this call to encourage and exhort one another every single day, I want to encourage you, I want to exhort you to put this into practice this week by not letting a single day go by without encouraging or exhorting someone else in this church. You say, I don't have a small group meeting every day this week. Find a way. God's Spirit will guide you. You might run into someone, have just a God-given opportunity to say, God, how can I encourage this person? How can I build them up? You might be praying in the morning and saying, God, who can I encourage? How can I use my words to build up someone else who's part of this church community? And maybe the Lord will bring to mind, you know what, there's that person I live with that I need to encourage. Maybe the Lord will bring to mind, there's that person in my small group who has been walking through this long-term trial. And it's been a while since I sent a text message or an email, or since I called that person on the phone just to say, keep running the good race, keep fighting the good fight. Maybe the Lord will bring to mind another guy you know is struggling with temptation. I want to challenge you every day this week. Don't let a single day go by this week without taking some opportunity to intentionally encourage, exhort, build up someone else in this church body. However small or large your approach to that may be, I want to challenge you this week. Let's do this every single day. Can you imagine what fruit God might start bringing up if literally every person in this room was saying, I'm going to encourage 7 different people this week? I can't do the math fast enough. I need a math whiz to help me out here. But you take this number of people, multiply the encouragements just by 1 encouragement per day per person, that's a lot of upbuilding words, isn't it? So let's encourage others daily. Takeaway number 4, briefly. Let's hold on to our original confidence. I love where this passage lands, and it's so like the way the book of Hebrews works. It's so like the way the New Testament works. It's so like the way the Bible works. Here's this urgent exhortation. Got to be ministering to one another. But where does it land? Finds a way to land pointing us not to ourselves as the ultimate source of our confidence, not to one another as the true source of our confidence, but pointing us back to our original confidence. If indeed we hold fast to our original confidence. Brothers and sisters, as you go home today, I hope that you'll be reminded to value one another ministry. I hope that you'll be reminded to involve others humbly. I hope you'll be encouraged to speak to others daily. But above and beyond those things, I hope and pray that you'll go home resting in your original confidence. Don't want you going home resting your confidence in all of these people here in this room. They're not meant to bear the weight of your ultimate confidence. Only one person is, and his name is Jesus. Listen, when you came to faith, was your original confidence in your ability to get yourself into heaven? No, your original confidence was in Him who gives us confidence to enter the holy places by His blood, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain that is through His flesh. When you became a believer, was your confidence in your ability to wash away your sins? No, your confidence was that He has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. When you first became a believer, was your original confidence in your ability to make it all the way to the end in your own strength? No, your original confidence was in Him who is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. When you first came to faith in Christ, here was your confidence. It was found looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and who is right now seated at the right hand of God. When you first came to faith in Jesus Christ, your confidence was named Jesus, the one who is the same yesterday and today and forevermore. Let's value the care that we receive from His body, but let's never forget our original confidence, Jesus Christ Himself.